Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament. Right after Proverbs. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes was written, of course, by King Solomon, who also wrote the book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, the next book which we're going to get into. After Solomon succeeded his father, King David, to the throne of Israel, we know that he sacrificed to the Lord. We know that he spent some time in prayer to God, just humbled before the Lord. And God said to Solomon, "Ask whatever it is that you would, and I'll give it to you." And Solomon asked for wisdom in order to rule the kingdom and to lead the people of God. And God granted Solomon his request, but I know you've already turned now to Ecclesiastes, but would you keep your finger there and turn back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 3. We need to see what transpired in the life of King Solomon to bring him to the place that he's at when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, this is God's answer to him after the request God granted. "Because you've asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you've asked yourself for yourself understanding to discern judgment or justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor any like you shall arise after you. And I've also given you what you've not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all over or of all your days. And so if you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And then turn to chapter 4, verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men of the east and of the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calhol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees from the cedars of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals and of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon." So God not only gave Solomon the request of his heart, wisdom beyond any other, but unfortunately Solomon did not exercise much of that God-given wisdom in his later years. Now if you turn to chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Kings, we'll see where his downfall came. 1 Kings 11:1, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites." These were all political alliances with people around Israel. "From the nations of whom the Lord had said of the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. For surely they will turn your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow or fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abominations of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the peoples of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord, God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded." Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And so, towards the end of his life, He did the things that God said not to do, and that, of course, became his downfall. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, is now writing as an old man. He's looking back at his life with the advantage of hindsight, looking back at all of his accomplishments and all of his pursuits, but he sees the emptiness of it all. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon in the 10th century BC. Its message is now 3,000 years old, but it's still valid. And the message is this, that man and all of his efforts and endeavors are a waste of time apart from God. Just a complete waste of time. Even if we were to possess the whole world and all the things that are in the world, that will never satisfy the heart. And Solomon did that. He wasn't content. The human heart, you see, is too large for all of those things. The human heart can only be filled with God. In fact, Paul in the book of Romans said this, "For the creation was subject to vanity, to an emptiness, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Some have said that God designed man with a God-shaped hole in his heart that could only be filled by God. And man is completely empty, as you and I know, in our pursuits for worldly things. He's not filled until he comes to God. He's meaningless. Life is meaningless apart from God. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes is the book of man, and you'll see the term in the book, under the sun. Man reasoning about life, and the instruction which is set forth in the book of Solomon is reasoning from man's perspective about life, the futility of life apart from God. Solomon talks about everything being vanity, and it is apart from God. And the mood of the book is much sadness and disappointment. The words oppression and grief and mourning are prominent, and of course, such is life apart from God. The key word is vanity. It occurs 37 times. The key phrase is under the sun. That occurs 29 times. Another phase which sort of reoccurs is I said in my heart. And what that is, that's the conclusions that we come to apart from God. Now some see the book of Ecclesiastes as King Solomon's autobiography when he was apart from God. Other commentators see his writings in the book of Proverbs as the wisdom of Solomon. And the book of Ecclesiastes is the foolishness of Solomon as he moved farther and farther away from God in his old age. Solomon, close to God, was the wisest of all men, and apart from God, he might very well have been the most foolish of men. He literally tried everything under the sun in order to find the meaning to life, and he found out that it was all emptiness and vanity. Well, the conclusion that King Solomon came to is a conclusion that all of us need to come to, and that is that everything apart from God is vanity. And he says this in the last chapter, chapter 12, verse 13. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And so after all this turmoil in life and seeking and pursuing everything but God, that's the conclusion he came to, and I hope that you've come to that also. Now, this book can be broken down into three very simple sections. Chapters 1 through 4 are King Solomon's experiences in earthly vanity. Chapters 5 through 10 are instructions in light of that experience, and then chapter 11 and 12 are the conclusion of the matter. In verse 1, says the words of the preacher. You could very well put the philosopher in there. The son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now we know this is Solomon's writings. He says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." You get the picture? Vanity. Vanity refers to the emptiness of a life apart from God. And the word comes from breath and somebody trying to grasp that. And of course, when you try to grasp the air, what do you come up with? Nothing. Emptiness. And that's what he saw. There's nothing there. So to be born, to suffer, to experience some of the temporary joy, which is nothing compared to eternity, it's all vanity, it's all emptiness, it's all purposeless. And the theme of this, of course, we just read, is reached in chapter 12. In Romans 11:36, Paul said, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And so when we seek after God, we find out that everything comes from God, everything is of God, and everything is going back to God. And we find ourselves in God, then we find the purpose of life. Everything else is emptiness. Apart from knowing and serving God, this life is a waste. We live like animals apart from God, not knowing where we came from, not knowing what we're doing here, and not knowing where we're going. And unfortunately, the majority of mankind is living that way apart from God, and you and I did before we came to Christ. What profit, verse 3, has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? Now keep in mind that that expression under the sun is an expression not from God's viewpoint, but from man's viewpoint. And so Solomon just saw the waste of everything that was in life. And this is the life and pursuit after self. Selfish ambitions. Solomon speaks of the emptiness here that was his experience after years of pleasing self, doing whatever he wanted. And that's not how God would have us to live, and that's not how he designed us. When we find out what we're designed for by God, to worship him, that's when life becomes meaningful. It was Paul that wrote to the church in Colossae in chapter 3, verse 23, and he said, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And so we find the meaning of life. We find fulfillment in life when we're serving the Lord. Now, the first area that Solomon and all of his wisdom pursued after was that in the material universe. And so he says in verse 4, "One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." Very simply, the earth, from man's viewpoint, is it's there forever. But man is temporary. He comes and goes. Man, at best, lives for 80 years, maybe a little bit more if God were to see fit. But that's temporal when you compare it next to eternity. Even though man continues on in succeeding generations, you and I won't. You and I were not here 100 years ago, and we're not going to be here 100 years from now. Solomon, realizing all of this, "The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose." And so there's even a monotony in nature itself. But there's also in nature something which you and I can depend upon. Praise God that every morning we go out and the sun is there. Praise God every evening the sun goes down. We can count on it. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls around continually and comes again on its circuits. And today we know that the winds follow certain patterns, jet streams, whatever. Air rushes to a low pressure area from a high pressure. At one place the wind is moving south, another place it's moving west, another it's moving north. In one place it's dry as a bone, another place it's wet. One place it's raining, another place it's snowing. All because the winds are obeying certain laws of nature, that which God designed into it. And Solomon noticed this. And even in that, he says it's monotonous. It's the same thing over and over again. "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they turn again." You know, the seas never overflow. And here he's talking about the laws of evaporation. The earth has never lost one single drop of water since God created it. Now, that's amazing. Not one single drop. Now, it does move from one place to another place, but not one drop is lost. And it's what we call the hydraulic cycle. The wind comes along over the oceans, picks up the moisture forms clouds. It goes over land, and as it's cooled, it condenses and drops rain on the land. The rain then flows from the rivers back into the oceans, and the process starts all over again. And God is the one that's in control of all of that. And so he notices that these things go on and on. All things, verse 8, are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There are more things to hear than you and I have time for, but we love to see and hear, don't we? The more we learn, the more we know that we don't know. We're never satisfied. We're always looking for something new, something else. Solomon says, this too is vanity. It's emptiness. You know, once you find it out, what do? This was true in the time of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 17, you remember that he went to the city of Athens, and there was all these intellectual men there. And it says in Acts 17, 19, they took him, that is Paul, and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. He, of course, was speaking of Christ and the resurrection. For you are saying some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear some new thing. And so they'd heard this is some new thing in the gospel of Christ. It's a novelty. They wanted to hear it. Ultimately, they rejected it, of course. And so they were bound because they rejected the truth to move from philosophy to philosophy, from one philosopher to another. All of it is emptiness. That which has been is what will be, verse 9. That which is done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Things have a way of sort of cycling and recycling. Fashions are just one example. Just hold on to your clothes, you'll come back into style. There's a pattern in cultures that repeats themselves. If society doesn't move in a particular direction, especially towards God, it's going to crumble. They all do, and they all have. The environment may change, there may be new things that are made all the time, but there's nothing new in the sense that those things come from things that already exist. So nothing's new. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It's already been in ancient times before us. As far back as the time of Abraham, they've now discovered that they had indoor plumbing. Not everybody had it, but some did. It's nothing new. Even the invention of the atom bomb was just the putting together of what was already there. The discovery of what was already there, atoms were already there. It already existed. There's no remembrance, verse 11, of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. We remember people for only so long. And then we forget. Life goes on. And then if at all, we remember very seldom. If we were to name some of the famous people, even from the last century, most of us wouldn't know most of them. It's just how it is. In another place, the Bible says we spend our lives like a tale that's already been told. There's not much different about our lives than those people that were in front of us. A little bit different in the details, but it's the same thing. And now Solomon decides, I've explored science. I know all about science and everything. I'm going to explore wisdom and philosophy now. And boy, and this is a well that's so deep that you never come back up out of it. He says in verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. And this grievous task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. So Solomon said, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to analyze life and what life is all about. Philosophy, of course, is from two words, love and wisdom. Phileo is the Greek word for loving, and wisdom is the word Sophia. And so he spent a great deal of his time studying the philosophers of his world. He lived nearly 1,000 years before Christ, and since then, 2,000 years. So it's been 3,000 years, yet man has not come up with any philosophies any more than what we really knew 3,000 years ago. Change the name, change the dates to protect the innocent, but it's all the same stuff regurgitated by new society. There's nothing new under the sun. Man still thinks that the same way, that he can get along without God, and so he thinks up all kinds of theories of evolution and all kinds of stuff. It's just garbage. And all of the so-called advances in the field of philosophy and psychology still, in the end, leaves man empty. The church, 25, 20, 15 years ago, allowed psychology into its ranks, and now it's just been stupefied by it. All philosophy of men. But none of those things will ever satisfy the longing of a man's heart. Those things can never change the nature of man. And we know that the only thing that can change the nature of man is to give him a new nature, to be born again. He says in verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity. And here's that word, grasping after the wind. There's an emptiness which necessarily flows out of all of our pursuits. A sense of frustration when we come to the conclusion that there must be more to life than this, just this. I remember when my own heart started searching for some kind of truth, some kind of stability, and the things that I went through and the hoops that I jumped through to try and find truth. And then I realized when I came to Christ that all of this was just waste, emptiness. Boy, I got into the Illuminati and all the conspiracy theories and the American Heritage Protection Association and all that other stuff. Just trying to find out what life's about. And they had some answers. They were just the wrong answers. So we get up each day, we eat, we go to work, we come back, we sleep, and we do the same thing day after day. And sometimes in between those days, there's times of enjoyment, temporary pleasure before you die. You see, apart from the pursuit of God Himself and His Word, all that we can accumulate in this world in the way of things and knowledge and experience, it's all a colossal waste of time. Because if you don't know the Lord, then you just take it to the grave. That's all there is. You cannot take a man who's alienated from God because of sin, and we all are at birth, give him an education, and expect him to solve all of his problems. You know, the answer for the last 50 or 60 years has been education, education, education. You know, the problem with all the sex that's going on is we need to be educated. It's worse than ever now. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. And what Solomon's talking about, he's still talking about a man's life. And what is lacking cannot be numbered. There are always more problems in life than there are answers for them. But that phrase, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, that is true concerning man apart from Christ, but not true for someone who's in Christ. We're born into this world as sinners, and nothing's going to change that apart from Christ. But when we come to Christ, that which was crooked is now made straight. Listen to the conversation that Jesus had with a rich young ruler of his day. A certain ruler, this is from Luke 18, asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that's the question that we all have in the natural. What must I do? That's where we start. The only problem is it's been done. We just have to come to the cross. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There's no one good but one, and that's God. Now he was saying one of two things. Either he wasn't good or he was God. You choose. Do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all of these things I've kept from my youth. Just ask me. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, still you lack one thing. See all that you have, or sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. His sin was covetousness. He had done all these wonderful things, and that was easy, but he had a desire for things and what money could buy, and he wasn't going to let go of his back pocket. And that was his problem. And Jesus told him, sell all you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? They thought if you were rich, it was a sign of God's blessing on your life. Not true. And Jesus said, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. It's impossible to make a man crooked, to make him straight, apart from Jesus Christ. What's crooked cannot be made straight, and what's lacking cannot be numbered. And again, there's always more problems in this life than there are answers for. Then he said in verse 16, I communed with my heart, saying, I have attained greatness. I've gained more wisdom than all those who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. We talked about the wisdom that God had given to Solomon more than anybody else. But the Apostle Paul is the one who came along and wrote that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Quite possibly, Solomon had become very arrogant. I mean, think about it. He had wisdom that was unbelievable. People from all over the world were coming to him to hear what he had to say and taking it back and telling, you know, his story and over again. He says in verse 17, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. You know, wisdom and playing the fool are not very far apart. Just look at Solomon. The wisest man that ever lived became one of the most foolish men that ever lived. We all love the old King James Bible, but did you know the man, King James, who inspired that writing, who actually conscripted that this was to be done, was considered a fool? Every generation thinks it's smarter than the last generation. And then the generation that comes after that think they're smarter than the generation previously. But every generation has as many or more problems than the one before it. It still never gets solved. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. In other words, not worth all the effort that it takes to try and figure it all out. For in much wisdom there's much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. And you know, so the more you learn about the world, the more grief you will experience. Just watch the news. Solomon found out that joy and satisfaction do not increase in ratio with knowledge, an increase in knowledge. But what he found out was the opposite. The more wisdom you have, the more knowledge you gain, the more grief there is in life. And he, of course, is talking about wisdom that's apart from God. And there's all kinds of it out there. And we're told we're not to walk in the wisdom of this world. We're not to listen to it. The more we know, the more problems that that brings. And that sense, in that sense, ignorance is bliss. Our modern day technology with all of its gadgets, and there's new ones every day, supposedly making our lives easier. I don't know about you, but I'm busier than I've ever been. You know, cell phone only brings it home, you know. We've never been busier in our lives. And yet, I don't think we accomplished more than those of hundreds of years ago in the sense of the things that God would have them accomplish and what was important in their lives. They've discovered that in this country's universities, places of learning, that those who are taking courses on philosophy are more likely to commit suicide than those that are not. You tell me. Because man's philosophy has brought man to despair. There's no end to it. There's no answer to it apart from God. And now in chapter 2, He now experiments with pleasure and materialism, and none of us have ever done that, but he did. I said in my heart, come now, and I will test you with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. And we live in a society, of course, that's running after sex and after entertainment and after pleasure. And what do we have to show for it? Disease like never before, social diseases and mental illness and a lack of morality, and we're going down the tubes quickly. That's what we had to show for it. Solomon built for himself the Las Vegas of the ancient world, the extravagance of pleasures and possessions, and he said it's all vanity. But I noticed an interesting term there. He says, I said in my heart. There was another place in Scripture where another man said something similar. In Luke chapter 12, a man said, and I will say to my soul, soul, you ever done that? You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will those things be with which you have provided? And so he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. And then with that illustration, Jesus said this to his disciples. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on it. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses or barns, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest of it? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. And so Jesus picked up on the futility and the vanity of Solomon's, you know, running after everything, possessions included. Then he says, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow was thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, ye of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all of these things the Gentiles or the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. And so many are doing this backwards. And you'll find that when you seek first the kingdom of God and what he wants you to do, then everything else becomes, a lot of it becomes unnecessary. How is that going to help me in my pursuit of God? But a lot of us think, well, we can have God in this stuff too. Wouldn't it be great just to have all this stuff come along with us? Well, you can't. That's what he's saying. Then in verse 2, I said of laughter, it's madness, and of myrrh, what does it accomplish? All of this stuff is superficial. And Solomon had all kinds of things and gimmicks to make himself happy. He had his own comedians, he had theaters, he had entertainment, and he found out that all of that was temporary and in the end was just a waste of time. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. Got the alcoholic and the workaholic and every other kind. While guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see that was good, or what was good for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their lives, he found out that happy hour was not so happy after all. Many people, of course, turn to drugs and turn to alcohol in order to escape the reality of life. But for the believer, the escape is the Lord. The Bible says our Lord is a strong tower, and we run to him, and in him we find shelter. That's where we go. He's my crutch. You better learn to lean upon Jesus Christ, or you're going to lean on something else, and it's not going to be good. I made my works great. I built myself houses, and I planted myself vineyards. And so Solomon said, I'm going to busy myself in all kinds of hobbies. You know, when believers do that, they get caught up into these things, that in the long run, they don't mean anything. King Solomon, I think it was less than 2 years he built the temple of God. He spent 13 years building his own house. You figure it out. He also built houses for his wives. Now, that was a project when you had 700 concubines and 300 wives or whatever it was. And we're still finding the ruins all over Israel of all the ancient stables that he had when the Bible's instructions were not to raise horses to yourself, not to multiply horses. Why? Because then you start to trust in them and not the Lord. Horses were a sign of military strength and power. And they're finding them all over Israel, Solomon's stables. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. And a lot of those ruins have been discovered. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. And so he experimented with irrigation. He became an expert in all of these things. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. He had cattle ranches that were on the edges of town where he raised his own beef. And the Bible says that his household alone required 10 prime beef and 20 commercial beef every single day. That's apart from everything else. All the grain and the wheat and the fruit and the vegetables and every other thing. That's just his house, his own household. They even know now that Solomon would have servants go up to Mount Hermon from Jerusalem and bring down snow so he could cool off his drinks in the summertime. He had apes, peacocks. Come on. I also, verse 8, gather for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. We're told in 1 Kings 10 that the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. I think that number is interesting. 666 talents of gold. 1 Kings 10:21. All of his drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house on the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Not one was of silver. For this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. So much gold and silver that silver was nothing. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. He had the latest and the greatest and all the most popular bands coming and play for him. For his entertainment, his own personal pleasure. And he said, it's all vanity. I think the Rolling Stones were around then. Verse 9, I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained in me. That's kind of an interesting statement. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Can you imagine that? I mean, if you just went through the shopping malls and said, you know, that would be nice. You wouldn't have, even after one day, you wouldn't have anything, any room left in your house. Of course, you'd build another house, I suppose. I don't know. But you wouldn't even have time to play with these silly things. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all of my labor. And this was my reward from all of my labor. He spared himself nothing. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. I've been there, I've done that. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping of the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And I couldn't help but think to myself that all of the stuff he accumulated to himself and the building of his palaces and houses all over the place and summer homes and winter homes and all of that stuff, that we're just sitting here trying to get through this life, but we have a Savior and a Lord who's gone back to heaven and he's building a mansion for us. Boy, that's where it's at. Where the streets are of gold, so pure that you can see through them. They're transparent. Then I turned, verse 12, myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he's already done. Even the great exploits that I've done as the king of Israel, and no one had done more than Solomon. He said, it's already been done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Now, Don't be fooled. I mean, to be educated is better than not to be. And to be wise is better than to be a fool. But apart from God, that has no profit to it. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceive, myself perceive, that the same event happens to them all. Doesn't matter if you're wise or foolish, we're all going to die. Doesn't matter what you have or you don't have, death levels the playing field, does it not? So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? What good is all this wisdom I've got if in the end it's the same? No difference. Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. You know that man, in all of his wisdom and accomplishments and expertise, has only been able to extend life by about 10 years, if that. Now, what is that compared to eternity? Really? At a great expense, I might add. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fools forever, since all that is now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. We all die the same way. You might have a great, you know, IQ. What difference does it make when you go to the grave? You see. Therefore, I hated life because the work, that's all of man's efforts, that was done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Emptiness without purpose in the grand scheme of things, a great colossal waste of time. Now, Solomon is getting closer to death in his old age. He doesn't have the energies to keep all of this up anymore, and he's having to stop and think. You know, it's unfortunate we have to wait till we get old to stop thinking or to start thinking about what life is really about after we've lived it. And so many are in that place. Thomas A. Edison, a lot of you know about him, was a great inventor. He invented the light bulb and he was a genius. But he died just like everybody else. He worked day and night in his laboratory. He had insomnia of the worst kind. A man could hardly get a rest at all. Life was not a thrill for him. And then he left it all behind. Then I hated, verse 18, all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. All of the great projects that he'd done, they're still finding him and uncovering them. Because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Boy, how many have worked in this world and worked, you know, 60 and 70 and 80 hour weeks, worked their whole lives just to have a little bit of what this life has to offer, and then they die and leave what they have to those who just go out and spend it. Solomon brought the kingdom of Israel to its greatest glory that it ever had, its greatest prestige. It never had more territory. And then he gave it to his son, Rehoboam, who by his own foolishness divided the kingdom, north and south now. He evidently never listened to a word that his dad had to say. His father was the most wise man that there was. And you can have all the wisdom in the world, but who are you going to pass it on to is the other thing. Some of you have heard of a woman named Hetty Green, and many have not, but she was one of the richest women of her time and made her money in the stock market. And then seeing how the stock markets would go up and down, she became so tight in her spending that she actually moved into a boarding house, moved out of her mansion, moved into a boarding house that she owned because it was only a few dollars a week and wanted to save all that money just in case something happened. And her son fell and broke his leg, and she was too cheap to take him to a doctor, so she finally got him down to the free clinic, but by the time she got him there, his leg had to be amputated because gangrene had set in. Her daughter committed suicide, and when she died, her son was so bitter, everything was left to him. He went out and spent it all almost overnight. Exactly what Solomon's talking about. And who knows whether, verse 19, he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I've shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. No, you work your whole life, just not for yourself, but for your children, and then they go out with your inheritance and buy a Corvette. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. It just hit him like a ton of bricks as an old man. What was all of this for? I spent my life in pursuit of all of these things, and now it doesn't mean anything. In fact, it's worse than meaningless because of what's going to happen to it. I'm not saying we shouldn't do well for our kids. That's not what he's talking about. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what man has for all his labor and for the striving of his heart, which he has toiled under the sun? For all of his days are sorrowful, his work grievous, even in the night his heart takes no rest. It just speaks of somebody who can't even sleep. All they're thinking about is business. This is also vanity. Solomon also found out that it was worthless to worry about these things. I spent my whole life worrying. And at the end of his life, this is what he concludes in verse 24. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Enjoy all that God has given you. Enjoy the fruit of your labors. But notice what he says. This also I saw was from the hand of God. And so Solomon learned that not only was the ability to carve out a life for himself and even a good life, but the ability to be able to enjoy it also was from God. Here's the point. You can have everything and not be able to enjoy it apart from God. And you can have nothing but be able to enjoy it because of God. We will never be able to live in this life with any real kind of meaning apart from God. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give you it more abundantly. I'm going to show you how to live. Paul said to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Boy, why are we running after everything, and then we're never content? That right there shows us that we're covetous. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Amen? We can't. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I have never picked up the newspaper and worried about what the stock market is doing. I don't have any money in it. What little I have, I try to invest in the kingdom of God, and I know there's great return there, you see. For who can eat, verse 25, or who can have enjoyment more than I? That's the one who's labored for it, you know? So let's enjoy what God has given us. Let's work hard. We're not saying be lazy. Let's work hard. Let's do everything as we do is unto the Lord, like Paul said into the church of Colossae, and let's enjoy it. Only a relationship with God can we do that. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. Notice that. That's the believer. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good or righteous before God. So this is what's going to happen. If you don't know the Lord, your life's going to be spent in gathering things. But what's going to happen, God eventually is going to get that into the hands of people that know and love him for good. And they're going to use it for good. This also is vanity and grasping at the wind. And so God in the end separates the man who pleases him from the sinner. It's all wrapped up in a relationship with God. And so Solomon learned at the end of his life that everything under the sun was vanity. And what we learn from God is that life, not under the sun, but in the sun, in his son Jesus Christ is the only thing that satisfies. That's just what it is. And I'll close with this quote from J. Vernon McGee. If you decide that you are going to live for yourself, whether you are a believer or a non-believer, it will come to naught. It will lead to bitterness in your heart, and you will be holding nothing but dead leaves in your hand in the end. That's what it is. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to see what the application is here. Not easy to do it. Lord, why is it that we have our hands so tightly around all the things that Solomon was talking about that he said were vanity? And why is it that we have such a loose grip on that which is meaningful and purposeful, our relationship with you? Lord, as we, in the next 4 weeks now, study the book of Ecclesiastes, Lord, would you help us to learn these very deep lessons that apart from you, life is meaningless. Coming from nowhere, going nowhere. But in Jesus Christ, it's meaningful. Having purpose and joy. Lord, help us to understand that everything we have comes from you. And even the ability to enjoy that comes from you. Help us to do all that we do as unto you, Lord. And may our lives, the way we live, not only bring pleasure to ourselves, but may it bring pleasure to you. And may you be glorified by our lives. Lord, thank you for your word again. And Lord, may this very word be watered by prayer and by a desire to do your will. We thank you, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.